Thanks for the truth that it speaks into our lives. And Father, I pray that we'd follow along in this passage in the middle of Romans. I pray that we'd follow the thought train and hear not just what Paul writes, but what you have to say to us that is such vital truth. And Father, I pray that we wouldn't let it slip us by, but we'd hear the urgency and the importance and the gravity of the message that Paul wants to put before us, that you want to put before us. And I pray we'd anchor our lives on this truth, this slogan that is in this passage. And I pray it in your name. Amen. Well, we've already talked a little bit about advertising this morning, and I think that most of us, all of us, are a bit skeptical of the hard sell. We watch ads and we kind of got the filters on and we're thinking, okay, is this fair dinkum? Is this just something to let through to the keeper? We look at the glamour and we let it pass us by. If it's just got a whole lot of glitz and glam, but it's not the real deal. It's not fair dinkum. Part of it is that we're just not going to take something on board because of the hard sell, but part of it, I think, also is that we're creatures of habit and we just don't like change. And so if it's going to take us out of our comfort zone, we're less readily able to take something on. In our passage, Paul seems to want us to take on board the gravity of how important the gospel of Jesus is, and he's fighting and working hard to make sure that we see that this is a truth to build life off. And so he hits pause. I've already said this. He hits pause on what he's doing to maintain this truth about justification by faith. He really wants this truth to be bedrock in our lives. And so he doesn't move forward yet until he's taken the time to reiterate this all-important truth. Back in chapter 1, Paul said, and it was introduced this morning with Ian's introduction, which is fantastic. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. It's a powerful gospel. It can save people. It's the bold statement of a man who has such a strong truth conviction on this message and how important it is for our lives. And he wants to cut through any notion of hard sell advertising games. He wants us to see that this is not glitz, this is not glamour, this is none of that sort of fake stuff you hear out there. This is truth for life. He said that in the gospel, the righteousness of God is being revealed, and that this righteousness is by faith from first to last. Faith in what Jesus has done for his people at the cross and in his resurrection. And we spent a fair bit of time last week seeing that God is the active agent in salvation. And so we looked at all of those verbs last week, saw that God's the one doing things. And all of this is the communicated truth of God at work, powerfully saving his people, working towards our salvation. And if you think about it, it's the best news you could ever hear. If we're willing to take on board this, if we can see our need and we hear about our great God who has gone to such effort for us, it is a wonderful truth. And Paul wants people, God wants people to know the rock-solid surety of this righteousness that truly is by faith before he goes any further. Next week and in following weeks, he's going to soar to lofty heights. He's going to take this conversation forward, and the benefits and the implications of what God has done for us will be put before us, and we've got a real treat in store for us in weeks to come. He says in verse 27 that because it is God's work that has achieved this righteousness for his people, there really is no reason, no excuse for boasting about anything in and of ourselves. Verse 27, here's what he says. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. Because of what law? The law that requires works? No, because of the law that requires faith. God is the active agent in our salvation, not us. Really, really important point. In Galatians 6, verse 14, Paul will say, May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where we can boast, in what God has done for us. Jesus is the one to boast in, not ourselves. And we receive the benefits of God's work by faith. It's an extraordinary fact that it is such a simple mechanism that the benefits are so wonderful. After he's talked about how all men have fallen short of the glory of God, there is this gift that is put before us, freely available to people. Justification is by faith. And so Paul jumps on this slogan. He wants to put it before us. He wants to maintain this truth before us. And he wants us to see that there's no false gimmicks here. This is truth to live by, to hold deep, because it's so pure, so wonderful, and he wants us to know it. So here we are in verse 28. For we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from works of the law. That's the truth he wants going deep. And so the roadmap for how we go through this passage, going on from that statement, is like this. He stated this truth. He stated the slogan, being right with God is by faith. And then he wants us to know that it's a universal truth for all people by faith, so that there's no exclusion, no club or religious heritage or anything else that excludes people. And he's going to track this truth back into the Old Testament. And he's going to show us that this isn't a crazy idea that he's had that's new, but it actually has been there all along. God's people are saved by faith, and that has always been the way it's been. Much of what he says in chapter 3, in those short five verses, verses 27 to 31, is a statement, and then it gets expanded on in chapter 4. So you get these five verses which sort of say some things, like how we can't boast. Then he returns to Abraham and how Abraham couldn't boast in chapter 4. He's spoken about us, about this idea of the extent of God's salvation, which is to the Jews and the Gentiles, and he'll expand on that in chapter 4 as well. There's a wonderful thing in this about Paul wanting us to have confidence. There's a wonderful thing about how true this is for life, that he wants to take the time so that we really ingest this deeply. And I hope and I prayed that this would be your journey today. In chapter 4, he begins with a consideration of Abraham. Here's what he says. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather according to the flesh, discovered in this matter? If in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. When Paul talks about people being made right with God, the language he uses here, and you track through and you can look at it, he always talks about people being credited as righteousness, as righteous. It's the language of a legal declaration. You don't have this righteousness infused into you. It's not something as you take the Lord's Supper, you take righteousness in. There's no sort of idea like that. This is something that's declared over the top as people hold on to this truth by faith. Abraham was declared righteous. He was credited to him as righteous when he believed in the promise. Speaking of Abraham makes me think this is aimed at Jewish people in this particular section. He was made right with God by faith. And of course, Jews need to know that it's not their religious heritage that matters. It's not following the law that matters. It is really and truly faith that a person is justified before God by. Paul makes another observation. He says, Abraham wasn't right with God by what he did, by works. He makes a significant statement in Genesis 14. He quotes Genesis 14:6, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And that's the whole point here in this passage, isn't it? Credited as righteous because he believed God and trusted in his promise. Paul wants us to see that that crediting of righteousness isn't some sort of obligation that God was held to by things that Abraham did. He doesn't want us to think that God was bought off by things that Abraham did. He wants us to see that it was a gift from God. Returns to last week's chat where we talked about how God is the agent of our salvation. He's the active person in salvation. God is no man's debtor, and no one has ever or ever will be able to have something to bring to the table for their righteousness. We are so dependent on Jesus, and that's what he wants to put before us. Well, as swiftly as Paul talks about Abraham, Paul moves on to David in verse 6. In verse 6, he says, David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the one to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. And there's a quote there. It comes from Psalm 31. It's King David. And in that psalm, David says, how blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered, and whose sin the Lord will never count against them. I was reading a commentary on this week. And I read this really quite shocking statement, actually, that Kent Hughes said about King David and the things that he did. You remember what he did with Bathsheba, don't you? He was with another man's wife. He had that man's husband killed. He sent them forward into the battle. And then the men withdrew and Uriah fell at the hands of the enemy. So he had basically he murdered Uriah. And this was the way that David was. And Ken Hughes said, and he was leaning on another commentary as he said this, he said that in the sacrificial system, under the Mosaic law, there's really no provision for such premeditated sin. And that really shocked me when I heard that. And it's not just him saying that. It's another commentary he was leaning on from Psalm 51. But it makes me think that David found himself beyond the extent of the law, in fact. What it tells me is that David really didn't have any hope apart from leaning on God's mercy. And I think that's kind of the point of the passage, isn't it? That we don't have anything to bring to the table. And so David really throws himself on the mercy of God because there's no other avenues available to him. Well, as quickly as we've talked about David, Paul returns to Abraham once more. This time he looks at the timing of Abraham's righteousness, when God declared him righteousness. And he compares when he was circumcised with when he was declared righteous. And of course, he comes to this all-important truth that God declared him righteous before he was circumcised. In other words, the righteousness that God gives isn't a matter of being a religious person or part of the Jewish community or part of any religious community. And the point that he's getting to is it's universally available to all extents and purposes. Jeff made this point the other night in Bible study. To all extents, and at this point, Abraham might as well be a Gentile because he's not a circumcised man, he just is a man of faith. And that's what makes Abraham the father of Jews and Gentiles here. It's the point that Paul is saying. This is for all people who hold to God by faith. It's not just for Jews. It's not just for Gentiles. Abraham is the father of us all who hold on to God by faith. That's what Paul says in verse 13. It was not through the law that Abraham received the promise that he would be heir of the Lord, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. You see, here is the slogan being punched through. He wants us to see that really and truly, throughout time, universally to Jews and Gentiles, righteousness is by faith. Justification is by faith. And so in verse 16 he says, therefore the promise comes by faith. He keeps hammering this point. So that it may be by grace, by undeserved favor, and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who have the faith of Abraham. See, what Paul's doing here is putting before us the wonder and the gravity of the truthfulness of this slogan. He wants us to see that justification by faith is a slogan you can bank on, that is truth for Jews and Gentiles, and you can depend on that for yourself. And Abraham held on to his faith in God in some of the most hopeless situations when God's promises seemed to be dashed on the rocks. And we were talking about this the other night at home group, and Abraham certainly wasn't perfect, was he, when he held on to these promises? You know how he tried to make the promises come a bit early. Let me put it in those terms. But the Bible says that as imperfect as his faith was, there is this thread of faith that is there and persistent. And somehow in all of this, there was a thread of faith in God through it all that God credited to him as righteousness. That's a wonderful truth, isn't it? Our faith doesn't have to be strong because it's the powerful God who saves us. It's not us, is it? That's a truth behind this message as well. And so Paul says this extraordinary statement in verse 28 of chapter 4. Yet Abraham did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God. And you think, he didn't waver, but he tried to bring things forward a little early sometimes. But this is how it's put here. Being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. Paul's just put this huge argument for us. He's shown us through history, through Abraham, through David, the gravity of this point, this slogan. You are made right with God by faith. All of that is building to a particular point of application in our lives. You see, the point is that it's not an abstract story of the history of God's people. It's not just something there to tell us what's happened in the past. The point is that this is a paradigm for all people throughout history to take up. The slogan of being right with God by faith has legs for today. That's the point he wants to make. You can grab hold of this truth for your life today. This is what he says in verse 23. The words, it was credited to him, were written not for him alone, but for us. See, this is where it gets pointy. He's saying, this truth is for you to take up. You can take up this righteousness that comes by faith. It was also for us to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. What does that faith in God look like? If we want to take this further, what does that actually mean? What does that faith look like? It is, to quote verse 24, believing in him who raised Jesus from the dead. See, this is where Paul gets specific. He says, well, this is how you're made right with God. It's by faith. And that faith, that specific faith, is in Jesus and his work at the cross and in his resurrection. See, at the center of how God makes people right with himself is this faith in what Jesus has done for us. and in his resurrection. His resurrection vindicates his work, shows us that it was powerful, that it really was a sacrifice that God accepted, and that it achieved the result that we needed, our justification with God. And so Paul says that it's like we're dead people until this truth hits us. God gives life to the dead, and he calls into being things that were not. That's in verse 17. See, we were dead in our sins, but God made us alive when we trusted in Jesus by faith. So what should we do with this passage? I hope it's really clear. We should trust in what Jesus has done for us at the cross. Have confidence that God's work was a great victory, and we see that in his resurrection. God wants us to know that we can have confidence in this truth. That's why Paul takes all this time. He's taken so much time to show us our need for it. He showed us how all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. He's taken so much time for that. Now he shows us that there's a universal offer on the table for all people by faith, Jews and Gentiles. Such a simple mechanism, such a wonderful truth. But it also requires us to recognize all of these things, that we fall short of God's glory, crushes our pride, leads us to faith in Jesus. I'm going to leave it there. There's a few more things that I wanted to say, but I'm going to pray for us as we engage in this faith. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this slogan that Paul has put before us, that justification, being right with God, truly is by faith in what you have done through Jesus at the cross and in his resurrection. At the cross, we see the wonder of how much you cared for us, that you sent Jesus. In this passage, your will has been to make this about grace and not about anything that we do. I thank you that that is a wonderful truth. But Father, it also pushes us to have faith in Jesus and faith in Jesus alone. It tells us that there are no other ways to be right with you apart from faith in Jesus. It tells us to stop leaning on any other things that we might hold on to, any moral equity that we might think we can bring to the table, any association with any religious organization or any cultural heritage or anything like that. It is faith in Jesus that is the truth that matters the most. So, Father, I pray that we would take up this faith, see how this has always been your plan for salvation, and celebrate it and know the joy of such a simple gift that you give us, such a wonderful gift. And I pray this in your name. Amen.